As confusing sometimes as the gospel can be today about, well, what am I supposed to do? Isn't that the question we often ask in many situations? And when it comes to the people who, with malice, were addressing the Lord today, putting him in between a rock and a hard place, so it would seem, about paying attention to Caesar and paying attention to what the law, thank you, Deacon, what the law says, what are we supposed to do? Well, basically, the message of this gospel today, and by the way, Jesus as well is on his way to being crucified, and this is the third experience that he has had with the Jewish people, not just the whole nation, but particularly people who were the ones who were supposed to know better because they had knowledge of the fullness of the Torah, and they knew the prophets and what they taught about the coming of the Messiah, that he was to do the kind of things that Jesus Christ was doing in their midst, and still they had malice towards him because he threatened their power. And so basically the Lord is saying, just do your duty. Do what you're supposed to do. End of discussion. Of course, that comes down to us too as we try to parse or try to separate, well, what do I do in this situation? Well, is it a sin if I do this? Or do what you're supposed to do. And natively, I believe we know that. Not just in the goodness of the human condition of being a child of God made in his image and likeness, but because of baptism, we're given the Holy Spirit, who's the truth teller. That the Holy Spirit is the one who nudges us and urges us to do the right thing. I had a conversation like that with a teenage boy years ago up in Arlington. It was about, now that I think of it, 26 years ago. He's probably a grandchild, a grandson, a grandparent by this time. But he came in, and remember, I don't know that it is still extant, the goth movement was still extant. Everybody know what the goth movement is? The goth in dress? Who would like to tell me what the goth dress is? Give me a characteristic of it. Black. And usually black fingernails, black mascara. We're talking about the boys now. And it was dressing in black, and along with that would come a kind of black or bleakness, I would call it, of life, a pseudo-sophistication. I'm bored. And the world has nothing to tell me. It isn't just goth. It's the universality of the human condition, basically and especially when we are adolescents, with all due respect to adolescents. It's drama, boys or girls. And so I was hearing confessions at our place. We were having Youth 2000. St. Maria Goretti was the first to have Youth 2000, where Father Benedict Grischel's sisters, priests, and brothers would come in, and they would have this group. In our case, there were 600 teenagers that came to St. Maria Goretti from all over the diocese. The friars and the sisters especially informed those young people about the importance of Eucharistic adoration and the duty that we had to adore God. And for many of them, it was a brand new experience. They'd never heard of adoration. And many of them were there in order to fulfill a confirmation requirement that they had to do something by way of service or special prayer, and a lot of them elected to come to this. Now, sometimes a child may be approaching confirmation not because they so much desire to confirm their baptismal promises, but a parent or a guardian or someone is requiring it of them. It is the duty of the parent or the godparent or the coach or the mentor to remind them of our duties. So we have a duty to be confirmed, to confirm our baptismal promises. So this boy came in about 16 years old. And he sat down, actually he plopped down, as I was hearing confession in a rather open space. It was a big arena like this, but I was close to the doorway. And looking out into the doorway was another large space where they had the Blessed Sacrament exposed. Besides the Blessed Sacrament exposed in the monstrance, they had a series of pendants, very, very tall, that they brought in from someplace, 10, 12 feet tall. One of them was the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Another was an image of the Divine Mercy of Jesus Christ. A number was an image of St. Faustina Kowalska, secretary of the soul of Jesus Christ, as you know, to whom Christ appeared, giving the devotion to the Divine Mercy to her from 31 until 38. And then she fell asleep in the Lord. She's a canonized saint today. And as you know, he dictated a diary to her that is thick as Margaret Mitchell's Gone with the Wind, full of revelations of his, but not just new things, although he does say that you will prepare the world, Faustina, for my second coming. He also tells her to remind us of the duties that we have, not just to have our children baptized, but to be faithful to the baptismal promises, which is to recognize that God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that the devil does exist, and he is out to destroy not only our souls, but also civilization, societies, marriages, communities. He is out to corrupt and to seduce and to woo. It's all in there. He gave her a vision of what heaven looked like. Look it up. He gave her a vision of what purgatory looks like. Yes, it does exist. And he gave her a rather startling image and vision of what hellfire looks like, which is much more replete in detail and description than what Our Lady told the Fatima children back in 1917. It is not for the faint of heart. But what he's basically saying is, do your duty to your baptismal promises, and then confirm them, and then approach the other sacraments. Do your duty. There are people around us who have malice or hidden agendas who will sway us from doing our duty, as well as our own self and our weakness and the whispering of the devil, who would say, oh, you don't have to do that, and why don't you try this? And generally, those things are outside of the design of God, what we call his providence, his covenantal relationship with us. To love God and do our duty and to walk humbly with the Lord. So he informed me that he had no interest in being there, and he certainly didn't want to go to confession. But the youth minister who brought him there was seeing that each of them came into the sacrament of reconciliation. But that didn't mean that he had to go. And listening to all this and remembering my own adolescence, 2 or 3 centuries ago, I was commiserating with that moment of, oh, my need for independence, my differentiation from my family, that I was my own authority, and I wanted to do what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it, and don't tell me otherwise, and so on. I began to speak to him, rather than about reconciliation, about duty. You know, his parents had a duty to get him there. His coach or his mentor, his youth mentor, they had a duty to get you to a place like that. That's the best we can do. As parents, as teachers, is to expose ourselves. It's our duty to expose them to what the church teaches, scripture and tradition and the mystical teaching of the church. He perked up a little bit. What do you mean, mysticism? And I said to him, those experiences of God. Sometimes they're visions. For in a rare case, sometimes they're locutions where God whispers, like St. Faustina had, and sometimes it's just to intuition. What's a Faustina, he said. And so I began to tell him, pointing to those banners, which he turned around and looked at, about the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Divine Mercy of Jesus, and St. Faustina Kowalska. And I pointed out to him something that he didn't know. A lot of people don't know it, for all kinds of reasons. That in the Sacred Heart of Jesus, our Lord appeared to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque and said to her, because Jansenism was going on, which means God only came to save a select few, that's a heresy for us, that he came to save all of mankind. And some of mankind who are baptized and in the tradition of our faith of going out to others and giving to them what we have, parents, catechists, teachers, godparents, anybody who has the faith will model that and explain it, not just modeling, and give them the faith. It's their duty. And then I told him that Jesus was very sad when he appeared to St. Margaret Mary and said, you know what offends me the most, what hurts me, is the ingratitude of mankind towards what I've done on the cross. It wounds me. And to make a long story short, he wanted a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in every home, in every business, and every place. And those who look at the Sacred Heart of Jesus and thank him for what he did on the cross will receive graces. And those places where the Sacred Heart of Jesus is displayed, honored, and venerated, he will bless that particular place and protect it. I never heard this, he said. I said, oh, wait, there's more. Then you have the 1930s. I said, that probably sounds an awful long time ago to you, but it was 10 years before I was born, which occurred to me that meant absolutely nothing to him. It still sounded ancient. And I said, Jesus appeared to St. Faustina and said, mankind has forgotten the revelations of my Sacred Heart. I am reintroducing it for this generation and for generations to come in preparation for the second coming. Now my Sacred Heart is to be known as the devotion to the Divine Mercy. And he gave to her, as I pointed to signs and symbols of that particular pendant, that showed this glorious, with gold thread, beautiful icon, huge, demonstrative, compelling, that these rays were coming out of his heart. And from those rays come the red ones, which means the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and the white ones, which symbolize baptism. And that he said, whoever has this image in their home, or carries it, like in a holy card, on their person, or puts it in their home or their place of business, I will protect them. I will guard them. I will guide them. And I will whisper to them to do your duty. Which means basically, in spite of being surrounded by malice, toxicity, or pure ignorance of people who don't know our faith, that they could dissuade me, they could tempt me to not do my duty and to do whatever is cavalier or self-satisfying in this world that can be far from the kingdom of God and the keeping of my baptismal promises. Now, you know, I've said this so many times over the years, and I said it to him, and those of you who are parents and you continue to speak to your children about expectations, what their duties are, and the corrections that you do. And those of us who have been teachers, and you speak in front of a class, and year after year after year, you give a particular message or lesson plan that you've said many, many times, and you continue to do it and say it and say it, until you might get to a place where you just feel like you're prattling. I've been there, said that, and now I'm saying it again, perhaps not with the same purposefulness or zeal that I once said it. I give the message. Never know how the Holy Spirit is going to work. Because in saying this to him, he who had been rolling his eyes at the beginning, am I to distract myself from this because that makes me crazy, I kind of was looking away and talking to him. And then I noticed when I was talking to him a vis-a-vis, there was a face-to-face. There was an eye contact. His body language changed. We went from this and this to a looking at me with his hands folded, just paying attention to what was being said. I was quite taken back. And he was filled all of a sudden with what we call in Scripture, enthusiasmos. It's where we get the word enthusiasm. It's a sign of the Holy Spirit, a sense of paying attention and zeal, and I'm making a connection. You know, that's what the word religion means, to make connections. We connect the sacred to the secular. But I have to know what the sacred is, which is why I have to be evangelized. Evangelization means, I know my faith, I learn it, and I love it. And good religion connects that. And then I have a duty that I know from my heart and my mind and the zeal in my body to go out and do my duty. I am mission to keep my baptismal promises, my marriage vows, or the vows that we make as priests or religious of poverty, chastity, obedience, the pledge of allegiance to the flag, whatever it is in secular and sacred that we are called, that is known to do my duty, which basically is to be faithful. Now wait, there's more. We had that moment. He didn't go to confession. He was so stirred, to my amazement, that he jumped up and he went out throwing the doors open, and he goes and stands in front of those through penance. I'll never forget this. And he begins to look at these, and he calls over someone, and he calls someone over else. And other students his age came forward, at first a small group, and then another. And I'm watching him, what we would call witness, to tell them about the Sacred Heart, to tell them about Jesus appearing in the 1930s and the Divine Mercy, and to tell them about St. Faustina Kowalska and her participation in this. And I mentioned how she suffered. She was surrounded by people, like the scripture says today in the gospel, with malice and disbelief, and they punished her and were mean-spirited, and all that kind of thing when she was being faithful to the duty that God gave her to proselytize and give this information that is not new revelation. It's all in the Old and the New Testament. Then something else happened. I looked out, and what I noticed is his mascara was running. He started to cry. The gift of tears, we call that. It's a movement of the Holy Spirit. But wait, there's more. Those girls and boys that were gathered around her, 15, 16, 17 years old, the movement of the Spirit, they all started to weep. But it wasn't a sadness, it was a jubilation. I wish I had, it didn't exist then, I think, to be able to record that, to take a picture of it, because I thought to myself, or I heard a voice say, this is the Acts of the Apostles. Because you know anything about the Acts of the Apostles, where the Holy Spirit continued to move through the human community, called the body of Christ, the church now. This hearing of the gospel, this witnessing of the mysticism, of the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of God becoming man, of his great love to die on the cross for us and then breathing out his Holy Spirit. And there was a conversion and a change in the human condition to those who were breathed on by the Holy Spirit. And he filled them up with enthusiasmos, and they were hungry for the word and the fullness of whatever it is that comes after that and Acts of the Apostles. Miracles happened, conversion took place, there were healings, relationships were restored. Many, many people went to their death. Why? Because they were faithful to the duty that they had, that they were learning, to keep the commandments and in their baptismal promises to embrace the revelation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and how deeply in love he is with us and wants us to be with him. And not only that, that there is such a thing as the devil who wants to destroy us and cause the lethargy and causes us the sleepiness and causes us the ersatz, meaning nothingness, the despair that we have when we looked out in the human condition. And we wonder, where are you? As we look at the world going to pot. I walked away from that. And I thought to myself, you know, in that moment, in spite of the fact that I was distracted and tired and whatever, as a priest, you do your duty in season and out, but it isn't just the priest or the deacon. It's also the altar servers. It's also the lectors, the Eucharistic ministers, the choir, the musicians. But wait, there's more. It's also all of us in the human condition. You are doing your duty by being here. By being here and doing your duty in spite of the malaise that is going out there and the malice and the toxicity and the war, not only that's going on in different places in the world, but is going on in our relationships, perhaps, or my relationship with God, or my relationship with myself. I just remind you of the duty that we're supposed to be, as priests and deacons, reminding us in the whole Catholic world in the United States of the mission that we have, of the propagation of the faith that the bishops are calling us to. Propagation means to spread the good news, to teach the catechesis, to know my faith and to love it, and to do my duty in acting it out. Sometimes I do it and I don't feel like doing it. Oh, how much we are in feelings. But I do the will of God, which is to touch my will so that it's not self-will. And I am not in control of where that seed is going to land. That's up to the Holy Spirit, just as it was in that moment. As far as I was concerned, from the look of that child outwardly, he was absolutely, totally uninvolved in anything that I had to say. But besides the wait, there's more, there's also the yes, but. You continue to do what you're going to do your duty. I say to you, do not be distressed or despondent of those in your families who no longer practice the faith. As sad as that is, and it's even in my own family, all I can do is my duty, which is intercessory prayer for them. We commission the Holy Spirit, who wants our will, and he wants our thanksgiving, to go out to the world and to touch those who are most in need. I pray my rosary for people who have abandoned the faith, or worse yet, persecuted with malice. You go to adoration of the Blessed Sacrament like that child did with the group once they got over their weeping and their jumping up and down in their excitement over a message that I gave them that I had no idea would penetrate them, let alone have such a response. And then they went over and knelt in front of the Blessed Sacrament, the monstrance, and deeply, profoundly bent over and adored. And then that child came back into confession. And what a beautiful confession he made. As he emptied out to Jesus Christ, the priest is just the witness, the times when he didn't do his duty. And the vacuum that was there in the void was filled up with the graces of the Holy Spirit. To compel him and to affect other people, as he did when he was standing in front of those three banders, he shared the good news, and it became infectious. So what he gave to others spread, and I'm sure that changed the direction of their lives, not just for that moment. The Holy Spirit pesters us, and I'm sure he continued to work in them to do their duty. For those who battle with sin, who does not, it would be advisable to renew your baptismal promises. Look it up. Have it around you. And every day, but especially in time of temptation, renew your baptismal promises with enthusiasmos. And even if you have to wring it out of you because in your sadness or lethargy or anger or whatever, you don't feel like it, still do it. It's the movement of the Holy Spirit. We overcome that malice in ourselves, as well as the sadness and paralysis. Those of you who are married, do you ever think about renewing your marriage vows, not just on your anniversaries, but often and always? Remind yourself of your identity. You have a mission. It is your duty to keep your vows and to model that for your children and others. In spite of the fact you might be surrounded with people who have malice towards marriage or commitment for all kinds of reasons, perhaps out of their own woundedness, we give them to God, and we pray for them. We intercede for them with our own adoration, our own prayer, and our own praying the rosary daily. Our Lady has recently been appearing again in Akita, Japan, after she had stopped doing it in the early 80s. And she has said to Sister Agnes Tsubasa, who's now in a home for the elderly, "You see what happens when my children have not prayed the rosary. I have warned that the rosary can change the laws of nature, can bring healing, and can stop war. Because my children are not saying the daily rosary, you see what is being manifested in the world, and it's the devil. But wait, there's more. We remember our duty then. Put away the fact that I didn't do my duty. For the time when it's sinful, I come to the holy sacrifice of confession. And it is a sacrifice. It means to make holy. I fill myself up with resolve to do my duty. And for the times when I'm lethargic about my duty, I recommit myself with my baptismal promises, with my marriage vows, with my pledge of allegiance to the flag in spite of whatever is going on in this country. And I do the mea culpa for whatever is going on in the church that doesn't seem like the church anymore. We're threatened with what could be happening into the church for reasons I will not go into. Keep the focus on your duty. Do the sacrifices that we're called to do, some prayer and fasting. The world is going into more and more war. You know that better than I. This has been prophesied for many, many centuries. Our Lady is always calling us, at the behest of the Trinity, to do your duty. The rosary can suspend the laws of nature, can bring healing, can stop wars. We have our mission cut out for us. In this month of the Holy Rosary, it's important that preachers speak of the Holy Rosary and remember that it means a wreath of roses to Our Lady. It is a totally scriptural prayer, and it is full of what Our Lady says is special efficacy or power in the human condition, that the Father, through Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit, has given Our Lady, so that she is doing her duty in being faithful to her call and calls us to do the same. Because of Jesus, there is always hope. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph.